Testament. I'm now going to do the reading, which is from Matthew 17. But it's Matthew 17, verses 14 to 21. Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you."
Is there a difference between belief and faith? I think from today's passage there probably is. And hopefully this evening we'll work out together how that works, how they complement each other, but they're not necessarily the same thing. But in order to do this, it will be really helpful for you to come back with me and climb a mountain together. So you can see him there, the man of God, the one who had God's ear and God's favour, the one God spoke to directly. And he was about to receive from God some of the most important words ever written. Words that would form the basis of human societies and civilizations. This was a peak in Israel's history, a monumental moment. But as Moses made his way down the mountain, his head still spinning from this climactic moment, something happens that quickly drags him back down to earth. He reaches the base of Sinai and comes face to face with the unbelief of the Israelites. He'd only been gone a short while, but they'd already abandoned confidence in him and in God. Moses had just been speaking with the living God and received commandments that would be pivotal in history. And there were God's people melting gold to make a statue of a cow to worship. How crushing to have been Moses, to see belief turn to faithlessness after everything he'd just seen and heard. About 1,400 years later, another man walked down the mountain, having experienced a dizzying climax in his ministry. He too was faced with the unbelief of his followers. Last week, David took us through the transfiguration at the start of chapter 17. It's this wonderful peak in the gospel narrative, and it's a sneak peek for the disciples to see who Jesus really is, his true identity. Jesus is the true and better Moses, the true and better Elijah. He's the Son of God. God the Father spoke to them from the clouds and confirmed his paternal love for his Son. No engraved rocks this time. All the words God needed to speak to his people would be found in this man, his Son, his voice on earth. The Word had become flesh and made his dwelling among us. God said from the clouds of glory, "Listen to him. Listen to Jesus." And so we ended last week seeing a glimpse of the Lord Jesus in all his glory. And we wait with anticipation and bated breath to see what wonderful things will happen next. But this is a gospel crash and burn story. Have you noticed how often that seems to happen in the gospels? Jesus says or does something wonderful, and then the disciples go make a bit of a mess. Somehow these brief moments of glory get lost in the clumsy and faithless decisions made by those around Jesus. Now I can relate to that myself. When God does something amazing in my life, it's often followed by a period of me showing just how flawed and ridiculous I am. For example, there have been times when I've been worried about delivering a talk or giving a sermon. And God, by his grace alone, has somehow used what I've said to be helpful to somebody. And I'm so thankful for that. But that same day, I might do or say something that's really stupid or really hurtful to somebody else. And suddenly I feel like a complete fraud. So God wants us to see, I think, two things in this passage this evening. And they're both going to be on the screen at the same time because they interchange. But firstly is this: faith in self fails. Faith in self fails. Whenever we trust in ourselves and our own knowledge, we're soon brought to the limit of what we can do or what we can know. Our capacity is always limited because at the end of the day, we're always and only ever human. We don't need to look very far into our newspapers or our BBC apps to see examples of this working out. People who think they know best, quickly proving that they actually don't. When we have faith in ourselves and our own power to do things, we usually end up falling flat on our faces because faith in self fails. Let's see how this happens in our story. As the small team of Jesus, Peter, James and John head back to catch up with the disciples, they notice a hubbub. There seems to be some shouting, some arguing, some waving of hands. Bewildered looking disciples and angry spectators. Look with me at verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Now this is pretty serious stuff. This man, desperate for his son to be healed, has already tried the disciples, but they don't seem to have been able to do anything. Now this child has an issue that seems to manifest a little bit like modern day epilepsy, but the disciples couldn't get rid of it, no matter how hard they tried. They think they should be able to do it. They know the right words to say, and it seems to have always worked before. So what's happened? Well, Jesus doesn't hold back. First, he rebukes the entire generation. Verse 17, "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." See, we get here a glimpse into the frustration that Jesus has at a world that's unresponsive and unbelieving. You notice that his rebuke in verse 17 isn't really directed to any one particular person, but it's at everybody. The disciples and their failure to do what was required really reflects the unbelief of the whole generation. The issue for Jesus here isn't the illness of the boy, but the belief of the followers. In verse 17, he commands the boy to be brought to him. Then in verse 18, with another rebuke, he both casts a demon from the child and heals him at that moment. Let's read that, verse 18. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Look at Jesus' authority. This child had more than epilepsy. It was clearly an illness he was healed of, but there was also a demon within him manifesting in fits. But this was not a problem for Jesus. The boy's healing was instantaneous. There was nothing about this scenario beyond the power of Jesus. He's in complete control and can do anything if people trust him. So secondly, faith in Jesus flourishes. Peter, I wonder if we could put that on the screen. That'd be great, thank you. Whenever we trust in Jesus and in his power, his knowledge, and his authority, we're being the best possible versions of ourselves. We're recognizing that our faith in Jesus is not in ourselves. We believe that he is infinitely capable. And when we start to trust Jesus, then we look away from ourselves and towards him. And when we trust in Jesus, then we're stripped of our guilt, our anxieties, our shame, our need to be something that we're not, our desire to be admired or respected, whatever it is. Jesus enables us to gradually become more and more like him, something previously impossible for us. Faith in Jesus flourishes. So the healing in Matthew's gospel only gets one verse of the passage. But the important thing isn't the illness itself, but the disciples' faith in Jesus. Back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, we read, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. Then in verse 8, chapter 10, he said to them, heal those who are ill, raise the dead, clean those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. You see, they should have been able to do it. Jesus had already given them authority and permission. So they were baffled. Verse 19 says this, then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? What went wrong? Well, Jesus pulls no punches. Look with me at verse 20. He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. It's because they have so little faith. Now, I think it's easy for us to read this verse and assume it's about faith that's small. But I think in the context of the verse, it makes sense that it's actually talking about a faith that's real. These disciples have been battling faithlessness. They haven't been relying on the power of Jesus, but on their own ability to do something. Faith in self fails. See, if we just keep learning things about God, then unless we guard our hearts, it becomes very easy to depend upon him less. Now, that might sound bizarre, but look at it this way. Take an attribute of God, like his goodness. Knowing how good God is great. But unless we learn to rely on that goodness, then the knowledge itself is a little bit pointless. Merely knowing that God is good enough isn't enough. It doesn't change and impact our hearts and make us more dependent on that very goodness. So if we understand without trusting, then faith never becomes effective. Now, I would argue in this context, belief and faith are different things. Belief is knowing something is true. Faith is doing something about it. A true faith has to go beyond just the facts and into daily living and trusting. One of the hardest things about running courses like Christianity or Life Explored is when you come across a person who says that they do believe that it's all true, but they just never accept it. It never changes them. They never really make a commitment to live for Jesus. It remains just head knowledge. James chapter 2, verse 9 says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Belief and faith are two very different things. It's scary stuff. Belief and faith. Let's say, for example, that I know the facts about damaged arteries in the heart muscle and how the coronary arteries can become blocked or damaged. I understand the need in this situation for a surgeon to repair my blood vessels with vessels taken from another part of my body. I also know that Epsom and St. Helier have consultants working in St. George's Hospital where they carry out invasive cardiac procedures. And that if I need this invasive procedure, ideally I'd like Dr. Vogel, because he is the consultant cardiologist and clinical lead. He knows what he's doing, and I would be in capable hands. I know all that, but what good is it if I need heart bypass surgery and I never rely on Dr. Vogel or his team to perform the operation? I can't do it myself. The knowledge of the procedure, respect for the physicians, percentage of successful operations are all well and good, but if I don't act on what I know, then it's really useless. I have belief, but not faith. And as a result, my chance of having a heart attack increases. My knowledge hasn't done me any favours. I haven't actually allowed my beliefs to save me. You might question whether I ever really did believe. But we're not talking about a surgeon here. We're talking about the one who, a few verses earlier, was revealed as the Son of the Creator God in all of his splendour and glory. You see, if you believe that Jesus is powerful and able, that's the place of your faith and your trust. A bigger faith is a bigger trust in who Jesus is and what he's capable of. Now, no, it's not in how strong your understanding is or how big the risks you take are. It's in starting to get to know him better, to trust that he's capable in all things, and will do whatever it takes to see his kingdom grow and flourish. In that sense, he makes the impossible possible. Is your belief in Jesus a living faith that's changing you? Because if you really know Jesus, you'll want to change. Now, these disciples have tasted something of Jesus, glimpses of who he is and what he's capable of. But they've stumbled over his identity. They don't see that he is this glorious Son of God and the one who has to die, which is what we're going to come on to next week. So they don't fully grasp where their own power and authority comes from. They're happy to listen to Jesus and kind of do what he says, but they're not really making any progress, because their beliefs aren't yet true faith. Because until you see Jesus for who he is, and you trust in that, then your belief can never really become true faith. See, for the disciples, this all happened after Jesus was crucified and then resurrected. They fully realized who he was, and their belief became a faith that changed the world. And this, I would say, it often seems to happen in stages as we discover who Jesus really is. So if we take the story of the royal official in John 4 as an example, let's turn there and have a look at that together. So John chapter 4. If we read verses 46 to 53 of John chapter 4. John 4, verse 46. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. So the official trusted Jesus and did what Jesus said before he really came to believe who Jesus was. He believed Jesus' promise first, but then he came to believe afresh when he saw Jesus' power in a way that changed him and his whole household. See, God, by his grace, often allows us to have faith or a belief in Jesus even before we're given a true faith in who he is and what he's capable of. Now, maybe that resonates with you. If, for example, you were raised in a Christian home, you often hear it, and you might say that you've always believed Jesus was there, that he was real, and that he died to save people from their sins. But usually, there's a moment, or over a period, when your eyes are opened to see Jesus for who he is, to trust him for yourself. At that stage, you then make a commitment to him. Perhaps you get baptized, because you recognize that it's not about what you can do for Jesus, but what he has done for you. Belief becomes faith. Is that you this evening? So back in verse 20, in Matthew 17, I don't think it really makes sense for Jesus to be talking about the problem as the size of the disciples' faith. Because within the very same verse, he says that if the disciples had faith as small as a mustard seed, then they could move a mountain from here to there. Now, I'm sure you're probably all aware that a mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds planted in the ground. I tried to find some, but Waitrose don't sell mustard seeds, which I was baffled by. A mustard seed is tiny, but it produces a large plant. And it's a metaphor to show that how something so small can have a really big impact. Likewise, Jesus uses this metaphor about mountains to show us something about faith. Now, he's not setting forth a literal challenge to these disciples about moving mountains, like some sort of superpower. But moving a mountain, I mean, you're probably all familiar with it, but it was a Hebrew proverbial image for resolving great problems. There's a problem, we resolve it, we've moved a mountain. You see, Jesus is now saying, even if your faith is small, nothing is impossible for you. Because at the end of the day, your faith may be as small as a mustard seed, but it's rooted in a universe-creating Almighty God. Now, this may throw up all sorts of questions for you about what Jesus meant when he said nothing will be impossible for you. But we have to remember, at this point, Jesus is addressing the disciples in private. You see that in verse 19. This is a message for them about what they're going to achieve and accomplish. But all these things happen under God's sovereign hand. So these impossible things are always going to be for the growth and the glory of God's kingdom. Now, humanly speaking, no person will ever become a Christian because your arguments were that persuasive. Only God's Holy Spirit convicting a person of their sin and their need for salvation will save anyone. And humanly speaking, that's impossible. But the disciples were given the Holy Spirit. And we're given the same Spirit today. So that when we speak the words of life, we're able to make the impossible possible. Metaphorical mountains will be moved. Now, I think when we talk about the size of our faith, we can think it means all sorts of things, like how much you know about God, or how often you do a quiet time, or how often that quiet time lasts when it does, or perhaps how you serve the church. Any number of things from a worldly point of view look like this shows how big your faith is. But when we talk about faith in this context, it's probably helpful for us to think of it in terms of trust. Do you trust in Jesus? Because he's saying something that's not about the amount of faith you have, but where that faith is located. Because faith in Jesus flourishes. See, the disciples with the boy hadn't been on the mountain. They hadn't seen Jesus in all his glory. Just the three, the inner circle. But when we see Jesus for who he really is and what he's really capable of, we're led to trust, to put our faith in him. And we're more privileged today than those disciples were then, because we, through God's word, believe Jesus is the word of God, and we see him in all his glory. So if you genuinely believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then what reason do you have to doubt him? What is it that you think he wouldn't be capable of? Is your faith, your trust, rooted in him? Or is it rooted in what you think you know? Is it in your own abilities, your gifts, your track record? Does your faith feel stronger when you've had a good week without slipping up anywhere particularly significant? Or do you feel like less of God's power is at your disposal when you've done something really stupid? Is what God can do and will do rooted in your performance and ability at all? Or is it all about Jesus? Now, we have to be careful. We can't say that God will do whatever we ask. God isn't some genie in a bottle, but he's sovereign, and he will always do what is good and what is right. And he will do what it takes to make his kingdom known here on earth. So maybe you're somebody here this evening who realizes that you do believe that this is all true, but you've never really made the step into faith to actively trust that Jesus is powerful enough to save you from your sins and kind enough to change you to become more like him. You can do that today. Grab somebody after the service. Pray with them. Ask Jesus to give you a living and active faith that can move mountains in our community. Or perhaps you don't even think that you believe Jesus is God's Son, but you found yourself somehow with us here this evening. Do please come and speak to myself or to Nigel or somebody else after the service. Ask your questions, or simply pray by yourself that God might give you even the smallest faith to see Jesus for who he really is. You see, faith isn't about intellectual knowledge, but about a practical reliance on a living God. We do need to grow in our knowledge of God so that we can worship him more. But knowledge won't ever be enough. See, this isn't about the amount of faith that you have. Like somehow you have the power yourself to bring the impossible into reach. To be honest, it's not really about you at all. It's about the power of God, the very creator of the universe, who makes his power available even to the smallest faith. Because even weak faith is real faith. So has your belief become faith? Do you trust in Jesus for your salvation and want to live for him? Because faith in self fails, but faith in Jesus flourishes. Let's take a few moments just to think in the quiet and to pray to Jesus while the band come up to lead us in our next song.